We're starting a new series today. We just finished our series in Colossians last week. And so today we're going to start a new 3-week series on money. There's a lot of talk today about bucks. You know, around town, around workplace, around church, talking about bucks. Well, we're going to talk about different kind of bucks. Talking about money. And you might think, oh, great, came to church, you're going to talk about money. They always talk about money. We don't always talk about money, but we do periodically because a couple reasons. One is God talks a lot about money in the Bible. It's in there a lot. And Jesus talks a lot about money. He was bringing it up all the time, and he wasn't afraid to. And so today I'm going to talk about the heart of the matter, kind of our relationship with money, our thoughts about it or our attachment to it, etc. And then the next couple weeks, we're going to talk a little bit more about the practicalities, kind of some of the challenges in managing and dealing with financial things or money. So today we're going to do. We're going to look together at three passages, short passages. An encounter Jesus had with a man, and they had a conversation about money. And then we're look at a little short piece of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about wealth and treasure. And then just a short passage in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writing to this young pastor. So let's pray and trust God to show us what he will today. Thank you, Father, for your word that instructs us today. Thank you, Jesus, that you weren't afraid to talk about money and help us to see what you would have us see from these passages. I pray that those here today listening to my words would look at these passages and consider them and take them to heart and evaluate them. So thank you that you can speak to us. Your spirit is here with us. I believe that. Amen. So where we're going to start is in the book of Mark, Mark 10. And it's an account, Jesus, an encounter with a gentleman. So it says in 10:17, starting in 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Okay, so an interesting encounter. It's the first thing I notice about this, a few things. But the first thing is this man, this was not a casual encounter that this man initiated. It says he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody who wanted to ask me a question run up to me and fall on their knees in front of me and ask me the question. This man was intent. He was desperate for an answer. And his question was pretty significant. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what do I have to do so that God will be pleased with me and reward me in eternity? He says, what do I have to do? Well, Jesus saw the man. He was a Jewish man. He said, you know the commandments. And then he listed a handful of commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And And the man was familiar with these, and he said, yeah, he said, I know those, and I've been doing them. I've been obeying those since I was young. So he was a righteous guy. He was a guy that was following the rules. But he apparently was aware that there was something missing, that he wasn't confident that he was covering all the bases, that he was doing enough, or if he was right enough. And so he came to Jesus with this question. And so he said, I've done all this. And Jesus knew that. And what this man probably didn't understand is that Jesus could see the heart of a man. He could see this man's heart. He knew where this man's allegiances were. And so then Jesus gave him a prescription. He said, there's one thing you lack. And I'm sure this guy's ears perked up at that. Okay, he's going to tell me the one more thing I need to do. I've done all these other things. He's going to tell me the one more. And that's true. Jesus gave him one more thing to do. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Wow. Quite a prescription. Quite a prescription. Jesus knew that this man there were obstacles. There was an obstacle between this man and really following Jesus, and it was his stuff, his wealth. And he knew what this man needed to do, and he gave him that prescription. Now, I don't believe that's a universal prescription. It's not. If you look at other encounters Jesus had with people of wealth, he didn't always give them the same prescription. But this one, he did. He gave them this prescription. But then it says that this man went away sad. It said his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And he went away sad. He couldn't do it. In fact, he didn't even negotiate with Jesus. I was thinking, if Jesus could have said to this man, well, make a healthy contribution to show that maybe you aren't all that attached to your money, he probably could have done that. But Jesus asked him to give up the whole thing, and he couldn't do that. By his response, he believed that his wealth, his stuff, offered more than Jesus could offer him. He went away sad. And now, lest we get the wrong impression, we'll go on with this, but his salvation didn't depend on an empty bank account. Our salvation doesn't depend on an empty bank account. There might be someone who would tell you, well, you can't be saved unless you empty your bank account because of this. I don't believe that's true. And we'll go on and look at that. This man's trust was misplaced. His wealth and his possessions had captured his affections. And Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus gave him that prescription. And you know, wealth offers what we desire. Wealth offers what we desire. It offers identity. You know, we all want identity, and wealth can offer that. If I have a lot of stuff, then I'm somebody. It can define a person. It defines me. It gives me identity. It can, oftentimes we look to wealth for security. Because, well, what's my future hold? Well, if I've got plenty, then my future is secure. I don't have to worry about the future. So I'm somebody, and I know that in the future it'll be okay. It's where our hope might be. It's where our fundamental security might lie. But you know, it offers what we desire, and it asks for what God deserves. Wealth asks for our priority, to make it our priority. Wealth asks for our sacrifice, what we're willing to sacrifice for it. But the other thing I noticed in this passage, amongst all this, as Jesus gave that prescription, it might seem kind of hard. wow, that was, why was he so hard on this guy? To give all he had. But there's a little line in there that I noticed. It says, Jesus looked at him when he said, I've done all these things since I was young. Jesus looked at him and loved him. It says he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus' motivation was love for this guy. He wasn't there to put the squeeze on this guy to make him uncomfortable for no reason. He saw that the route he was taking wasn't going to be good, wasn't where he wanted to go, and he loved him, and so he gave him this prescription to free him up to have the life that he wanted. So in his love, Jesus invites us to look to him first and foremost for security, for satisfaction, for meaning, for identity. And he said that he told him that if he would sell everything, give to the poor, he would have treasure in heaven. Treasure. Oftentimes we don't refer to our possessions as our treasure. Treasure, we usually reserve that term for stories about pirates and buried treasure. Sometimes we might talk about a treasured possession, something that we really hold dear. But those are things that are valuable to us, the things that we keep and protect. And so the second passage we want to look at is in Matthew. In Matthew 6, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was going over, he was covering all kinds of topics. He was covering fasting and love for your enemies and revenge and all kinds of things. And he talked about treasures. And in verse 19 of Matthew 6, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our treasures are those things, and this is a contrast. He's giving us a contrast. And one is storing up treasures on earth, what we can do here with our stuff, with our money. And he says, if you do that, you put it here on earth, it's potentially going to be destroyed. It's prone to moth and moths. And now we don't think so much about moths destroying things anymore. I know when I was a kid, the smell of mothballs, I know what that smells like. Some of you do too. I don't know, do moths not eat wool anymore? I'm not sure. Because you never hear about mothballs. People don't worry about their clothes getting eaten. But when I was a kid, people would be particularly careful with wool because, you know, you put it away in the spring and you get your wool jacket out in the fall and there's holes in it. And so, and vermin, we know what vermin are, mice, rats, they'll get in and make a mess of things. And so he's saying that if you have your treasure on earth, it's prone and it's susceptible to decay and destruction or thievery. It can be stolen. It's potentially lost. And so the outcome there, if we have our treasure is on earth that's susceptible to that, the outcome then is disappointment. That something we were counting on to take care of us, counting on to be our identity, is now gone. We're obviously disappointed. Whereas he says that if you store up your treasure in heaven, that it will be secure. That those things, it's not susceptible to decay or destruction or loss. And so the ultimate outcome is satisfaction. So Jesus' goal for us in these words is our ultimate satisfaction. That's why he said to that man, he was interested in that man's ultimate satisfaction, not in his current comfort, but in his ultimate satisfaction. Money and possessions and all this world offers will not satisfy us. I can say that here. I can say that money, wealth, all those things won't satisfy us. And as I thought about that, do we really believe that, or is that just something we say in church? Is it really true? If you look around, if you Google money and happiness, you'll see all kinds of funny quotes about money can't buy happiness, but I'd like to give it a try, or that sort of thing. But do we really believe that the things here that we can accumulate here really won't result in our ultimate satisfaction and happiness? Do I really believe that? Because then Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart is going to treasure something. Our hearts are made to treasure something. We can talk later, okay?
Can you repeat what you just said about what Jesus said?
Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, thank you. That's
sure. And we will choose, oftentimes, based on what we desire, what we hope in, and we put our treasures there. It says, there will your heart be also. That word heart, that's used some 800 times in the Bible, and not once is it referring to that muscular pump in my chest. It's referring to the center of my being, the center of my emotions, my will, my desires, my ambitions. And we say, I didn't have the heart for it. He's got a big heart. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We use that term all the time. It did my heart good. The heart is kind of, it refers to the center of me, what I love, what I desire, what I think about. And what is the object of my heart's affections? That's what he's talking about. Where is my hope? What am I putting my, what basket am I putting my eggs in? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in his love, Jesus is asking us, inviting us to look to him first and foremost. And he's guaranteeing that we won't be disappointed. He's guaranteeing that we won't be disappointed. And he goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. A lamp illuminates things. And saying that our eye, or what we desire, what we look to, it lights or illuminates the rest of us, or the rest of our life. And it says if it's healthy, your body will be full of light. And that healthy, that word really means a number of things, but it can be a single, uncomplicated, sound. It's not confused. It's singular. It's focused. Healthy is it? You have one vision. You're seeing things clearly, and unconfused, uncomplicated. And it says if your eye is unhealthy, and unhealthy, when I read that, I thought, unhealthy, that sounds kind of like, I got a little bit of a cough. You know, I'm not feeling so well. But the word refers to evil. It's the same word that is translated as evil or wicked. So if our eye is wicked or evil. And so it's kind of, there's this distinction. It's either single-minded, single-eyed, uncomplicated, or evil. And that's really the dichotomy, the decision here is to be single-minded. And it says, we can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't know if you've ever had a job where you had two bosses. I have. And it's very confusing. It's very difficult. They both think you're supposed to do what they tell you to. And it's hard to do that. And Jesus is telling us here, you can't serve two masters. You can only have one master. If somebody's calling the shots, it's got to be one, not two. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Love, again, is at the center of our heart. Our heart is where love is generated or exercised. It's where our desires are, where our hope is, where our affections are. And Jesus is inviting us to single-hearted devotion, to be single-hearted, not double, not divided. You know, I think we often think, well, I can pursue all that I can get out of this life, and I can also pursue God. But he's saying that those are distinct pathways. You can't do both. Can't do both. And it's a matter of devotion, allegiance, whatever word you might make sense to you, but it's a matter of where you are pointed, I guess. What is it that's really got your heart? And sometimes I'm afraid I don't even know my own heart. You know, sometimes it's hard to know, okay, where are my affections? What do I really desire? What do I really seek? Am I single in my devotion? So Jesus' desire for us is that we would be single-minded. In Luke 10:27, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've heard that before. Love them with everything you've got. That doesn't leave a lot of room to love other stuff. It's to love God. So Jesus invites us to single-hearted devotion. So then, just finally, going to look at this little part of Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, it says in 17, and so this is speaking to folks that haven't sold everything they had and given it to the poor. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. So he's telling Timothy, so there are folks, Timothy, in your church that have things. Here's the instructions to give them. It says, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, treasures in heaven, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So these are the instructions that Timothy gave. And I would just stop and give them a side here. Sometimes we think that these instructions and all that we're talking about here are just for people with a lot of stuff. That people with a lot of stuff, they love money. People without a lot of stuff don't love money. And I would say that people with a lot can have a affection and a devotion to their things, and people with a little. This is not just of the wealthy. We can say, oh, that person's wealthy, they must love money. We can have very little and still be putting our hope in stuff. Just an aside. So command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to think that, well, I got a lot of stuff. I'm somebody. That identity thing. I'm somebody. I'm somebody important. Or very like, I'm more important than you because I got more than you. That's arrogance, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Again, there's that uncertainty about wealth. You know, we talked about rust and or moth and vermin and thieves. You know, we might have a bank account, and a few years ago there was a pretty significant crime where people made off with all kinds of trust funds and pensions and people that were counting on those, and they're gone. In Proverbs 23:5, it says, Well, I'm going to turn it real quick because it's a kind of a instruction to us in 23, 4, and 5. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. We would hate to have that happen, but that can happen. That's why Jesus warned us. It can happen. You can lose what you have. And so we shouldn't put our hope in it, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves. So to have an open hand, to be concerned about the needs of others. So our hope can be misplaced. Our hope can be misplaced. It can be in things. It can be in our possessions, in our wealth, to give us identity and security. But don't misplace your hope. Put your hope where it's secure. And if we do that, we can do two things I see in this passage. It says we can enjoy what he provides. We can enjoy what he provides. It says, put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That doesn't sound like a miserable existence. That sounds good. That sounds good. That God will bless us and gives us things to enjoy. And we can really enjoy them as gifts from him. If we're not putting our hope and all our confidence in them, we can take them as and receive them as given and enjoy them for what they are. And then also it frees us up to look to the needs and concerns of others, to do good, to be generous, willing to share. That's what it looks like to lay up and store up treasures that'll last. So Jesus' promise is for our... is for our ultimate good. He says, so that you may take hold of life that is truly life. So Jesus promises life that is truly life. Not, we are sometimes too easily satisfied. We think that, yeah, this life is what's going to satisfy me. This what I can accomplish and what I can get here is going to satisfy me. And it may, for a time it may, but it doesn't meet the very deepest needs that we have and the desires that we have and the part of us that is eternal. It looks to and looks to God for satisfaction. And so we might be easily pleased, and for a number of years this seems to be working out, but ultimately that leaves us wanting. And Jesus promises here that if we'll live this way, where our attitude towards wealth, possessions, is one open-handed, is one of receiving from God as gifts, but not to be treasured and held on to so tightly, and to be the where we place our hope and confidence and where we get our identity and security, but rather looking to God for those things, that he promises that's what the route to really get a hold of the life that we deeply desire. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful. And thank you, Jesus, that you, in your love, you gave us these instructions, not out of a desire to cheat us, not in desire to shortchange us or to make us sad or miserable, but you encouraged us to look to you because you are the one that ultimately satisfies, and you are the one that holds eternal life, and we want to desire that above all. And you have good in store for us. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to have a clear mind, a clear eye, that uncomplicated, that we would be looking to you first and foremost. This is something that we need to deal with you, between you and us, how we regard these things. But help us to, first of all, love and desire you and have our ambition to be following you. Help us, God. We need your help in this. It's so easy to be caught by stuff and caught by this affection. So give us that open hand. Give us that heart for you and an open hand with our things and with our, because they are gifts from you. And they are uncertain, but God, you are certain. You are the certain one. So thank you, God, for that. Amen.